So the first reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
The second reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much for reading those two readings. I hope everyone's got one of these green sermon outlines nearby. You may find that helpful. Both the readings are on there, so as I refer to it, you might find that just easy to look to. This is the last, as John has said, in our short series, which we called Living in Love and Faith. We borrowed the title from the Church of England's course, but our sermons have reached very different conclusions from that course. And in this series, we're thinking about what the Bible says about sexuality and relationships and living in love and faith as God's people. And 2 weeks ago, we thought about living in love. Last week, we thought about what it means to live in faith. If you missed either of those sermons, do go onto the St. Mary's website and you can listen to them there. Today, though, we're going to be thinking about what it means to live in love and faith. And I want to say at the outset, just as John and Richard have done in the last couple of weeks, that I want to acknowledge it's a very sensitive area. And I want to express the hope that I won't be insensitive in any way and to ask for forgiveness if I am. We really want to discuss this teaching, so please do get in touch with us to talk about it, with your questions, with your comments. We want to be able to have that open communication and to talk about it as a church family. Well, before we start, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that we come before you, a holy God, a good God, a God of love and compassion and truth. And Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. And we pray now that you would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, here at St. Mary's, we want to be a church which is both faithful to biblical teaching and is a place where people in all their diversity are loved, can find Christ, and are able to thrive in him. So what does that look like? The Bible teaches that God's purpose for sexual intimacy is that it is expressed only in marriage, a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. And so I want to start by asking you to imagine what it's like to come to St. Mary's as someone who finds that hard because they're single, or in a sexual relationship outside marriage, or a sexual relationship with someone of the same sex, or someone who is same-sex attracted. In his book, A War of Loves, a gay man, David Bennett, writes about his early encounters with Christian attitudes to homosexuality. And one attitude he encountered was that homosexuality was the worst of sins and that homosexuals were God's enemies. A dreadful attitude to encounter. Try and put yourself in the shoes of someone like David Bennett coming to St. Mary's for the first time. I imagine if that was you, you might well feel apprehensive, fearful, nervous. Your mind would be filled with questions. What kind of reception am I going to get? Will they be nice to me? Will they condemn me? Will they understand me? What will they be like? I imagine that someone coming for the first time might well fear that we'll be like the people described by Jesus in our first reading. Have a look at verse 9. The first verse, which is written on the sheet. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. In the parable, we meet two people. We meet the Pharisee, who's confident of his own righteousness, of his own good standing, and a tax collector who is utterly repentant. How do I say right from the outset? If we're a church which is living in love and faith, well, then someone who walks in off the street will find us repentant like a tax collector and not self-righteous like the Pharisee. And so my opening question, is St. Mary's a church which is repentant and not self-righteous? Let's start by looking at the Pharisee's self-righteousness. The Pharisee stands before God and tells God just how good he thinks he's been. I'm not a robber, evildoer, adulterer, and I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Do you see what the Pharisee's doing? He defines his own identity. He doesn't live in faith in all that God says, but chooses what rules he thinks he needs to fulfill. And what people he needs to compare himself to, so that he can conclude he's good enough for God. When we define our own identity, then we're not living in faith in what God says, and it leads to self-righteousness. What does it feel like to walk into a church full of people who've defined their own identity and concluded they're good enough for God? Well, it's a scary experience, isn't it? To be surrounded by people who give off that air of self-confidence and strength rather than humility and weakness. You might well think to yourself, well, what would they think of me if they knew the truth about me? Rather than finding yourself being pointed to the goodness and mercy of God, will you be forgiven for wondering whether you would ever be as good as the group of people you just walked into? Rather than finding a place where you need not feel any shame, your sense of shame would be heightened. A church full of self-righteous people is not a safe, welcoming, or loving environment. Now, it could well be, and I hope it's the case, that many of us in St. Mary's don't think we're good enough for God. But I just wonder whether sometimes we give the impression that our lives are relatively sorted. In a podcast I listened to recently by the pastor Ed Shaw, he described how for a long time he was silent about his sexuality. And he says the reason that he was silent was because he wanted people to think he was sorted. And actually, the moment he spoke out about his sexuality, others who were struggling with their sexuality came to him, and he was able to help them, support them, and walk alongside them. And he's clearly had a wonderful, fruitful ministry because of it. You see, if we are self-righteous, or if we just don't convey in any way that we are weak sinners in need of repentance, will we mislead people into thinking that we are sorted and strong? And once you think that you're in a place where everyone else seems sorted, well, it's a short step to expect that they would be shocked and appalled if they knew the truth about you. That's not a loving environment, but one which generates fear and guilt and shame. Now, in encouraging honesty and openness, what I'm not trying to do is to put anyone under pressure to speak publicly about the sins they struggle with. I really do want to make that clear. Some of us will not want to speak publicly, and that's fine. That's absolutely okay. Although that said, I would encourage anyone struggling with sin to speak to another Christian, because it's important to bring these things into the light and to have help as we battle with them. But even if we don't want to speak about the detail, every one of us can be public about the fact that we are weak and repentant sinners without naming the detail. Last week I heard someone give their testimony about their life as a Christian. They ended by saying that God was teaching them to repent daily. And they didn't give the details of what they were repenting of and what they were challenged by. But sitting there listening, I was just hugely encouraged by their openness, their willingness to make themselves vulnerable, and by the reminder, as Will used to repeatedly say, we are a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. If you're able, though, to be open about what your struggles are, well, then that's great. Because if someone openly says what their struggle is, sometimes other people feel free to open up about their struggle. They no longer fear shame. And it can be the start of people really getting alongside one another to help resist temptation and to encourage one another to allow our identity to be defined by God and not by ourselves. The Pharisee is self-righteous because he defines his own identity. But he also defines the identity of the tax collector. And again, that involves him not living in faith in God's word. I wonder whether you spotted it. To the Pharisee, the tax collector is no more than his job and his sinfulness. He's not someone who's created in God's image and who is loved by God. He's someone to be labelled, to be looked down upon, and to be despised. See, defining other people's identities in that way is wrong and it's unloving. And again, it fosters shame. And so when we're chatting before or after church, or when we meet up, do we define one another's identities by things like work or education or achievements? And if we do, how does it feel to walk into St. Mary's if you're unemployed or you've decided not to do A-levels or to do an apprenticeship? Or perhaps as a church, in the things we do and say, we give the impression that we define people by whether or not they're married and have children. And if we do, how does it feel to be in St. Mary's if we're single, if we've been through a divorce, or don't have children? And what about defining identity by social background? What sort of food we eat, what clothes we wear, or the way we speak? How does it feel to walk into that if you don't have a privileged background? Or do we define the identity of people by their sexual orientation and impose on them stereotypes or assumptions about lifestyle? What does it feel like to be on the receiving end of that in a conversation, perhaps when somebody doesn't know that you're struggling with that particular area? And then somebody says something thoughtlessly or deliberately and no one else calls them out. See, living in faith means living in accordance with what God says in his word. And what a great leveler that is. We're all alike in that we are human beings made in God's image, loved by him, but we are all equally sinners in need of God's grace. And that brings us to the tax collector, who says just seven words, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In those seven words, in fact, we'll say something very similar to this in the prayer of humble access later in the service. In those seven words, and in his whole posture, we see that the tax collector allows his identity to be defined by God. The tax collector is the one who is living in faith in God's word. And do you see how he recognizes that his true identity should be found in a right relationship with God, but that he's messed it up, and that leads him to repentance? Repentance is trusting in God's merciful forgiveness. It involves turning away from sin and living in accordance with God's good and life-giving word. We see in the tax collector's cry for mercy that his identity is bound up with a good, loving, and merciful God upon whom he's completely dependent. The passage concludes in verse 14 with Jesus saying that it is the tax collector who goes home justified before God. In other words, he goes home in a right relationship with God. And verse 14 continues, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In other words, it's not for us to come to God to tell him how to accept us on the basis of how we define our own identity. It's not for us to come to God to tell him to accept us on the basis of what we decide is true. But it's for us to come to him accepting how we are defined by him. It's for us to live in faith in what he says about both himself and us. We are all sinners like the tax collector. And what we see wonderfully in the Bible is how Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for the sinners like us, to pay the price for sinners like us. And when we trust in Jesus' death on the cross, well, we are forgiven. When we trust in Jesus, he wonderfully sends his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts, uniting us with him and gradually restoring us to his image. So our true God-given identity is that we are forgiven sinners who are united with and belong to Jesus. So if St. Mary's is a church in which our identity is in Christ, if St. Mary's is a church in which we live in faith in what God says, well, then we will be a church filled with weak, repentant sinners. Our identity is in Christ. If our identity is in Christ, then we will want to welcome people into our church with the same love that we have been shown by Christ. And we will have the desire for everyone to share what we have in him through faith. If our identity is in Christ, then we will encourage one another to keep living in repentance, to turn from sin and live by God's word. A church which is really living in love and faith is a church which is repentant and not self-righteous. And that brings me to my second question, which is St. Mary's a church in which we live out our identity in Christ? The passage we had read to us in Mark's Gospel is revolutionary. Jesus turns the conventional idea of family upside down. Look at the verse from that reading on the handout. Jesus asks this shocking question. It's verse 33. He asks a shocking question. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then, emphasizing the importance of those sitting in a circle around him, Jesus says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does God's will is part of his family. That doesn't mean we become Christians if we do the right things. We can't earn God's favor by doing good deeds as strong people. That's the error the Pharisee made. We become Christians when we accept in faith that we are utterly weak and dependent on what Jesus has done for us by dying for us on the cross, and when we repent of our sins. And from the moment we first repent and trust in Jesus, well, we're united with him, as I've said, and that means our identity is defined by him. And so the Christian life and doing God's will is about living out our identity in Christ. Now picture a Liverpool Football Club. I know I'm treading in dangerous ground here, and I mean any football club. But picture Liverpool Football Club signing a new player. Now, if that player agrees to join Liverpool, well, it would be absurd, wouldn't it, if he didn't turn up to the matches or if he didn't wear the Liverpool shirt. The player who belongs to the club, identifies with the club, wears the shirt and turns up to the matches. Well, it's a poor illustration, really, isn't it? But it's an illustration of what happens when we become Christians. Unlike the footballer, we're not members of a club, but united with Jesus for eternity. We're not talking about sport, but the whole of life. If our identity is in Christ, well, we will live out our identity in him. And that will involve us doing God's will, doing what he wants and not what we please. And living out our identity in Christ will look different for each of us. There are people in our church who have struggled and are struggling with drink and have been working to live out their identity in Christ by drinking less and stopping altogether. For others of us, our struggle is with our work becoming an idol which consumes too much of our life. Living out our identity in Christ means taking steps, even costly steps, to bring work under control so that we can love and serve Jesus and his family. There are a number of us who are single and may well crave sexual intimacy, but know that living out their identity in Christ means that's not an option. And in some cases, because they're not married, to a person of the opposite sex, and in other cases, because they can never marry. See, each of us has to work out for ourselves what it means to live out our identity in Christ. Doing God's will involves living in faith in God's word. And that film of Luke, I think, was a powerful example of just that. For each of us, living in faith will mean sacrifice. And when it seems very costly, when it seems very hard to hold on and to wait, we need to remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We need to remember that our sacrifice is worth making because it leads us to know Christ more now, and because we're promised a future in which we will be truly satisfied forever. But we also need to know that God has not left us on our own. It was never intended that Christians would make costly sacrifices by ourselves as we live in faith. We're to make those sacrifices as part of his family, a family which lives in love. And that brings me to my final question. Is St. Mary's a church in which we live out our identity in Christ as part of God's deeply loving family? Look again at verses 34 and 35 of chapter 3. Jesus says, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus says, whoever does God's will, he is ultimately inclusive. Anyone can be a member of his family. Whatever gender you are, whatever your religious background, whatever your sexuality, wherever you come from in the world, whatever your class, caste, or social background, whatever the color of your skin, however badly you've treated God or other people, it's open to you to become a member of Jesus' family. Whoever you are, Jesus invites you to repent and trust in him and to live his way and become one of his precious family. And the love which members of God's family are to have for one another is wonderfully and challengingly described in that verse I put on the handout from 1 Peter, where he says we are to love one another deeply from the heart. We're to love one another deeply from the heart. That's hugely significant. It means that at St. Mary's, people should not be struggling on their own with whatever it is they're facing in life. All of us, whether single, married, widowed, divorced, whatever our situation, all of us should be enjoying intimate, non-sexual, deeply loving relationships in our church family. Living in faith and living in love go hand in hand. And when we fail to live in love, then the world around us just looks at the sacrifice which living in faith can involve and just thinks it's implausible. But if we are truly living in love, we will be playing a God-given role in helping one another to live in faith. Let me say that again. If we're truly living in love, we will be playing a God-given role in helping one another to live in faith. Now, John mentioned the living out audit that a number of people filled in. And that audit asked us to look at us, read a statement and then say whether or not we thought it was true, false, or we were not sure. And one of the statements was, on the audit, was church family members instinctively share meals, homes, holidays, festivals, money, and family life with others from different backgrounds and life situations to them. And of the people who filled in the audit, 55% thought that it was true. And I take that to mean that 55% felt that they experienced that deep love at St. Mary's, that it was expressed in the ways that were in that statement. But 20% thought it was not true, and 22% were not sure, which means that 42% who filled in the survey may well not have experienced it. So as I finish, let me ask, what would be the next step for you to live in love, to love your church family deeply? What would be the next step for you to take? It'll look different for each of us. We have diverse personalities, gifts, and resources. And it might be that all you can manage is a very small step. It might be that you feel challenged to take a big step. But what would it look like for you, and how will you act on it? Well, as we conclude, we've seen in this series what it really means to live in love. It means to be both radically inclusive and radically challenging like Jesus. We've seen what it means to live in faith. It means trusting that God's purpose for sexual intimacy is to be expressed only in marriage between a man and a woman. It means trusting that this is good, as it points us all to a relationship we can have with Christ. And we've seen today how we can be a church which is radically inclusive and upholds that teaching. And that will involve us being repentant and not self-righteous. It will involve us living out our identity in Christ and living it out as part of his deeply loving family. Living in love and faith is a challenge to all of us. And do come to us with your questions and comments, as I said at the outset. And let's talk about it all together as a loving family. And let's do that so that we grow together in love and faith for God's glory. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we pray that you would help us to be a church which is a church family which is repentant and not self-righteous. Lord, we pray that St. Mary's would be a place where people feel comfortable walking into for the first time, where they would find repentance and humility and weakness and not people who give the impression of self-righteousness or being sorted. And Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to live out our identity in you. Show us what that looks like for us and help us to do it. And Lord, we pray too that we would be a church which is a deeply loving family. Lord, please again show us how we can be loving our brothers and sisters here at St. Mary's deeply from the heart. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.